Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Awesome. Well, good morning. I'm Greg Clark. For the next 2 weeks, I'm the lead pastor here and happy to be with you here. I've been saying a lot of goodbyes to people as we've been processing forward and grieving in that space. And so pray for us as we do that. These are exciting days and they're hard days. Pray for us. I should share why I laughed. So it's just great how you put it there, that membership there does not guarantee you going to heaven, which is exactly right, right? So it's, how are we saved? We're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's awesome. So I just never heard membership said that way, that membership does not guarantee you a spot in heaven, but that's exactly true. So that's great. I thought that was very funny. Well, today is a good day. Today is a good day. I've got a question for you guys today, church family. How do you eat an elephant?
One bite at a time.
So good. You guys are like, yeah, one bite at a time. And that's totally true. And that's really great. And that's the common response. But there's more to it. There's more to it. So how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. But you've got to be hungry. You've got to be hungry. You can't eat an elephant if you're not hungry. You've got to be hungry. Last weekend, we had Thanksgiving in our house, and we had turkey and ham and sweet potatoes, and we had three desserts, pumpkin pie, apple crisp, and pecan pie. Oh my goodness, it was fantastic. And all day you could smell the turkey cooking, because it cooks for like hours, right? All day we could smell the turkey cooking, our tummies were rumbling, we were just getting ready to eat this big old meal. And about 2 hours before we sat down for this meal, I was getting hungry, like really hungry. And so, of course, I went looking in the cupboard, right? I open up the cupboard, and we've got cookies and chips and granola bars and apples and bananas. That's not all bad snacks, but lots of snacks in there. And I was like, which snack am I going to eat now to satisfy my hunger? And this little voice, the voice of my mom, so hi, Mom, if you're watching, the voice of my mom came up in the back of my head, and it said probably something you've heard before as well, don't spoil your dinner. Okay, have you ever heard that before from your own mom? Don't spoil your dinner. That seems to be on a loop in my head often, don't spoil your dinner, because at about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm often going, okay, where are the snacks? And I'm like, don't spoil your dinner. Sometimes the voice wins, sometimes the voice does not win and my hunger wins. But on that Thanksgiving day last weekend, the voice won. I closed the cupboard, I stayed hungry, and then 2 hours later, we had a feast, and man, was it good. I piled my plate high with ham and turkey and all kinds of stuff, and I had all three desserts. It was fantastic. It was really good, but I had to be hungry, and part of my satisfaction with that meal was that I was hungry. I was hungry. So how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. But don't forget, you've got to be hungry. Which brings us to another installment of our Sunday School Stories remix. And today we're going to look at the old story of David and Goliath from 1 Samuel 17. So this story is a lot longer, and we're actually going to go back up a little bit in 1 Samuel, and we're going to go all the way forward into 2 Samuel. And so it's a really big story about King David and all the things that happened with him. But I'm going to give you sort of a Cole's Notes version of what happened to King David. Right before David comes on the scene, there's a king over Israel already. David wasn't the first king. He was the second king of Israel. The first king over Israel was named Saul. And there was also a person who was the chief prophet over Israel, and his name was Samuel. And after ruling for a short while, King Saul chose to disobey God. And when he did that, God chose to reject Saul as his king. God tells Saul, through his prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel 13, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And God sends the prophet Samuel to find this new king, this man after God's own heart. And God directs Samuel to David. Now, David was the youngest brother in a family of 8 boys. I don't know how many girls there were there, but he was the youngest out of this family. And David's job was to tend the sheep. While all the other boys were doing things that the father thought were really important, the lowliest job, the job of sitting out in the middle of nowhere watching the sheep, fell to David. He was probably around 13 to 15 years old when Samuel showed up to anoint him as the king over Israel. Can you imagine that? What a surprise that would have been for a barely teenage boy to be anointed the king over Israel. Now, David didn't start ruling and reigning at that point. In fact, nobody knew that this happened. Jesse knew because he was there, David's father. David knew, maybe his brothers had an inkling of what was happening. But nobody else knew that Samuel had anointed David as the king over Israel. But one day this happened. Saul was taking his armies, the armies of Israel, into battle, and David's 3 oldest brothers all went off to war with Saul. They went to the front lines to battle the Philistines. Now, the Philistines show up lots in the Bible. They are often the bad guys in the Bible. So here this day, the armies of Israel are facing the armies of Philistine. And back then, it was sometimes customary to not have your whole army go into battle. That happened lots, but at this time, there was a customary thing that happened. Each army elected their best warrior to step forward and do battle on the battlefield. And the idea behind this was if you had your 2 strongest people go to battle, and one of them won, that would be the victor for the day. So you wouldn't have all the hundreds of fatalities. You just have this one fatality. So you'd put your best person forward. And it just so happened that the Philistines' best man was an almost 10-foot-tall giant named Goliath. Now, some people say that people were just bigger back then, that this Goliath was not out of the ordinary. Everybody was 10 feet tall back then. I'm not quite sure if that's true. I don't know if we see any of those giant skeletons these days. But we know that Goliath actually stood out amongst his peers. It was noteworthy that he was this tall. So he was kind of probably not normal, but he was a big guy, big and scary and menacing. Now, we've got big people around today as well. I know that the tallest modern man, the tallest person that we have record of, was a person named Robert Wadlow, who lived in the early 1900s, and he was almost 9 feet tall. Wadlow suffered from something called pituitary gigantism, which made him so tall. But who's to say that there weren't other people in history that were taller? So we don't know exactly why Goliath was so big and scary, but we know that he was big and scary. He was a sight to behold, so much so that the whole army of Israel was afraid of this giant that was standing in the middle of the field. And the Bible says that Goliath came out and mocked Israel for 40 days. But not just Israel. This giant mocked God. He would do it once in the morning and once at night, almost like we do our morning and evening prayers. He would come out twice a day for 40 days, 80 different times. This Goliath came out mocking Israel and especially mocking God until the secretly anointed David showed up. David wasn't on the battlefield initially, but he shows up at some point in this, after probably about 40 days, David shows up and he is bringing food to his older brothers. They've gotten hungry, the food they had ran out. David shows up to the front line bringing food for his brothers. And when he shows up, Goliath steps out onto the field of battle and does his mocking routine once more. And David was enraged. Look at what David says. As David is standing there with the other men, David asks the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David was hungry for the honor of Israel, and he was hungry for the honor of God. And so seeing that no one else was willing to stand up for God, David stepped forward. Remember, he's like 13 to 15 years old. He's a young buck. He's barely a teenager. Now, I don't know if they built people different back then. I think they did a little bit. But still, he was a little guy. He was a little guy. And you see all the adults around him step up and they try to discourage him from doing this. David, you can't do this. Stop it. You're just a little guy. You're a wee little lad. Stop this, David. You can't do this. Even the king, King Saul, says, David, you can't do this. This is crazy. But David says this. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David had full trust in the power and the might of his God. And David knew that God would be with him. And you can see the hunger in this young man, this unbridled passion to see his God, not dishonored, but honored. And so David goes out to fight Goliath, but not with a spear or a sword. David goes out with a sling. Now, I want you to pause here for a moment, because this is all really brave and exciting and wonderful, but there's also something that kind of always gets me as I read this passage. And it might just be a pet peeve of mine, and if this means nothing to you, that's just fine. It's just an interesting thing that I have to say. I think David is a cheater. I think he's a cheater. Now, I mean, maybe not. I'm not sure about the rule book when they would face off in battle. I don't know if there was a rule book about this kind of a thing, but I think David cheated. Goliath is looking for a man-to-man, face-to-face, hand-to-hand type of combat that he would obviously win. Nobody wanted to fight Goliath because he was this menacing giant of a man. Goliath has melee weapons, close combat weapons, a sword and a spear, but not the kind of spear that you throw, a big heavy spear you'd use for fighting somebody who is about 5 feet in front of you. Close combat weapons, but David has ranged weapons, mid-combat weapons. David is able to stay outside of Goliath's sword range and strike at him with his sling. And don't think that this is a little Dennis the Menace slingshot type of weapon. Middle Eastern warriors who still practice the sling can kill lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Modern day, thank you for the little laugh, that's good. Modern day slingers can take a lead shot that weighs about an ounce, a rock or something that's about this kind of a size. They take something this big made of lead and they can sling it at up to 75 miles an hour. That's crazy. There's videos online, you can go check them out. Some of them are taking like baseball-sized rocks and slinging them about 50 feet away or so at big concrete blocks, cinder blocks, and busting them, destroying them from about 50 feet out. Isn't that wild? Can you imagine having this thing rocketing at your head at 75 miles an hour? It would take you down. It would hurt. And so this thing that David's doing is going to cause death. And that's why I think that David cheated. He used a ranged weapon against someone who was expecting hand-to-hand combat. And so I always think about this when I think of David and Goliath. If it means nothing to you, you can throw it away and get rid of it. But I just think it's a funny little thing that maybe David cheated. But even if he didn't cheat, whether he cheated or didn't cheat, it was awfully brave of a 13 to 15-year-old boy, David, to come out and fight against a seasoned giant of a man. Cheating or no, David was brave. Nobody else did it, but David did it. And cheating or no, David did it not because he trusted in his sling, but because he trusted in his God. David was hungry for God's honor. David was truly a man after God's own heart. Look at how David squares up to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Now look at this last line. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Do you see that? David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet Goliath. David was hungry for God, hungry enough to eat a giant. David goes on to defeat Goliath and become one of Saul's right-hand men. And this story of David and Goliath shows us David's hunger for God. And there are many other stories that come in the chapters that follow that tell of David's saga, especially as he was younger, especially as he was growing up. There's these stories that show us David's hunger for God, that he was so hungry that he was able to eat a giant. What a great man. But as is often the case, the days grew long and the years grew short, and Saul was dethroned as king and David became king, and all was well for a time. But then, now if you know anything about King David, if you know anything about his story, you know that his life was marked by humanity. David was a human, a normal flesh and blood person. And as much as he is this giant character of a man that shows up in our stories of the Old Testament, he shows up again and again and again. He was a normal person who struggled with his own humanity, a person kind of like all of us. So David had ups and downs, I mean major ups and downs. David famously slew the giant Goliath as a young man, but also David made a series of monumentally terrible decisions. And here's one of them. There's a moment that happens here that is an amazing contrast to the story of David and Goliath. This story is in the second book of Samuel, and I want you to look at how it's introduced. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." Did you catch that? It's interesting, isn't it? Don't miss this. Back in the story where David was young and full of hunger for God, he was not supposed to be at war. David came to the front lines of battle and even ran to meet Goliath when he wasn't even supposed to be there. But here, just a little while later, a few years and a couple of advancements later, when it was customary for kings to go off to war, it was customary for David to be at the front lines. It was expected that he would be there. David stayed back and let others fight for him. It's an intentional opening line to this story. It shows us the contrast between what was and what is. David had lost his hunger for God. So this story goes on. While David is at home instead of at the front lines, David sees a woman named Bathsheba and wants to sleep with her. But she's married to another man, a man named Uriah, a man who is at the front lines fighting David's war. And in the context of this story, we read this, and sometimes when we read this story when we're younger, we don't understand what's going on here. But what we see here is that David, the king of Israel, uses his power to make an inappropriate relationship happen, likely without Bathsheba's consent. And a little while later, Bathsheba tells David that she's pregnant. So David comes up with this fantastic idea. He's going to get Uriah, her husband, to come back from the battle lines and go home to be with his wife in the hopes that he will be confused and think that she is impregnated by Uriah and not by David. So Uriah comes back from the battle lines, and here's what he says to David. The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Uriah says the ark, the visible representation of the presence of God, along with all the men of Israel and Judah, are all out there at the front line. How can I go and experience the niceties of home while they are out on the front line? Uriah is hungry for God. He's hungry for Israel. He is hungry for God's honor. Do you see the contrast here between this earlier version story with David and Goliath and now this story with David and Uriah? David doesn't see it, though. He is hurtling headlong into disaster. And because David knows that Uriah is an honorable man and that he will not be able to trick him, David comes up with another plan. Look at this. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, his commander, and sent it with Uriah. He sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." David sends a note that will bring about Uriah's death with Uriah. David is a scoundrel. He's a cheat all over again. It's just no good. And it happens. Uriah, the hungry for God, an honorable husband of Bathsheba, is killed, murdered by David. Now look at how this part of the story ends. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. There's so much in this story that we could spend time talking about. But the question that rises to the top of all these things is this: how does this kind of thing happen? Where was the youthful David who hungered after God so much that he was hungry enough to eat a giant, to face off with Goliath, to run towards the battle? Where was that David? He had spoiled his dinner. He had filled up on all the trappings of his position and was no longer hungry for God. Can you imagine? Do you know how David felt? Have you experienced the same kind of spoiling of your hunger? See, our enemy, the devil, will always put things in front of us to tempt us and distract us and spoil our hunger for God. Empty calories that cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. Do you know how David felt? Have you ever felt the same way? But wait, because this is not the end of David's story. See, David had a friend named Nathan. Nathan was a prophet that ran in the same circles as Samuel. He was an amazing prophet. And Nathan came to David, probably a little bit shaking in his boots because he knew he had to come before the king and speak the word of God to him. And he knew it was dangerous to do so. Nathan tells a story. He says there were two men. There was one man who was rich and had many sheep and cattle, and there was one man who was poor and had one little ewe lamb. The poor man loved his little ewe lamb. He treated this lamb like a part of his family. But one day a traveler came, and the rich man needed to give this traveler some food to put a banquet in front of him. And instead of choosing one of his many sheep or cattle, he stole this man's little ewe lamb and prepared it for this traveler. Now remember, David is a shepherd at heart. He remembers his days being out in the field watching the sheep. He remembers knowing God more and praying and praising God all night long while he watched these sheep. He remembers these things. And David hears this story, and look at his response to Nathan. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Now look at this next part, because Nathan has David set up really well. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. You can almost hear the grief in God's voice. If that wasn't enough, David, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You are the bad man, David. You had it all. You took another man's little ewe lamb. You sinned against God. And man, this cut David. He had fallen far from that giant-eating young man who hungered after God. And David sees it. His eyes are opened. His soul is laid bare before God. Is David still a man after God's own heart? That's the question that lingers in the air as Nathan confronts David. David, are you still a man after God's own heart? And the answer is yes. Even after this terrible thing that he did, the answer is still yes. David repents. He turns back to God. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. David is still a man after God's own heart. Now, I would love to say that David lived happily ever after, but that's nobody's story. David has other hard days, but he's also the one who wrote half of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. He's the one who praised God. He's the one who spoke again and again of hungering and thirsting after God, of meditating on God's word day and night, of leaning into God and seeing the glory of God. David is complicated, like all of our stories are complicated. And his life is an example for us of being hungry enough to eat a giant and a warning to us to not spoil our supper, to not lose our hunger for God. But there's also a promise in David's story for us that even if we find ourselves in the place like David found himself, where we've lost our hunger for God, even if we find ourselves doing terrible things, God is gracious. And if we repent and if we turn back to God, he is gracious. He is gracious. He is gracious. Folks, where are you at today? Maybe you would say, Greg, I'm hungry for God, hungry enough to eat a giant. Just turn me loose, man, and I'll eat that giant up one bite at a time. If that's you today, hoorah, let's go. There are giants in your path that God wants you to overcome. Get at it. Get at it. But if you're here today and you would say, Greg, I used to be that person. Man, I remember eating those giants like it was going out of business or out of style. But it's been a minute. The days have gotten long and the years have gotten short, and I don't know if I have it in me to eat those giants. Oh, my friend, your giant eating days are not over. They're not over. You just got to get hungry again. Get hungry again. Put away the empty calories. Stop spoiling your supper. Turn your eyes back on Jesus and get hungry again. There are giants in your path that God has you in that path to take down. God has set you specifically in the places that you are at to take those giants down. David wasn't there by accident. How did the freshly anointed king of Israel show up to the battle line that day? God intended David to be there to take down that Goliath. And God has you where you are today to take down the giant that's in the path in front of you. He's called you to do it. So get hungry again. Come on now. Let's eat those giants. Let's eat those giants. And giants come in all shapes and sizes, and sometimes there's personal giants. There's stuff in front of you that you know, man, this is just, it's got my name written on it. And sometimes there's giants in our neighborhoods, in our country, stuff that we need to band together because it's going to take lots of bites out of these giants to get them down. But whatever the giant is, we can stand with David when he says that our God will deliver those giants into our hands. So what's your giant? What's your giant? I've got a pile of rocks up here. When David went to take down Goliath, he picked up 5 stones. And some people believe it's because we find out later that Goliath actually had 4 giant brothers, that David was ready to take them all down. He was ready to take them all down. So maybe there's a giant in your life and you need some kind of a symbolic reminder that, man, I'm going to get hungry for God and it's time to take down the giant. Now, don't actually shoot this at somebody, okay? I'm sure I don't have to say that, but this is being recorded and it might come up as evidence later. But don't, the people are not giants, all right? We don't battle against flesh and blood, right? We battle against spiritual forces in this dark world. And so you're taking up a symbolic rock to do battle with some spiritual giants out there. So I'm going to invite you after the service, I'm going to invite you to come on up, grab one of these rocks and take it home as a reminder. I've got rocks all over my house. It's crazy. I've got rocks that, because we've done this before, I've got rocks sitting around that remind me about eating giants. I've got rocks that remind me about building a tower of remembrance to God. I got, my daughter's collected rocks. I got rocks all over the house. It's fantastic. So all the time I have this regular reminder, man, if there's a giant out there, I'm ready. I'm going to get hungry. I'm going to take down that giant. So I invite you after the service to come grab a rock as a reminder that we're going to get hungry again and we're going to take down those giants. So I'm going to ask you to stay seated. We're going to sing this closing song and I'm going to come up and give a benediction for you, but I'd ask if you just stay seated as we do this.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.